Amen. Praise the Lord for that special tonight. And I love that theme of being anchored in Christ. And I love how the Lord brings those things together in both of the specials tonight. And I love songs that lift up the Lord. And what a great blessing that is in Christ alone. That's where our hope is found. And praise the Lord for that. And I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 26 this evening. Genesis chapter 26. And I'm thankful for the opportunity to be able to again preach this evening. And I was praying this week and the Lord directed me to this passage. And we're going to read a few verses here. So if you found your place, if you'll join me in standing tonight, if you're able to, as we read the text in Genesis chapter 26, we'll read the first three verses, then we'll skip down to verse 12 and read down through verse 22. The Bible says in Genesis 26 and verse 1, "And there was a famine in the land, beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father." So I want you to just skip down to verse 12 now. The Bible says in verse 12, "Then Isaac sowed in the land and received in the same year an hundredfold. And the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and great store of servants. And the Philistines envied him. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham, his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham, his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, The water is ours. And he called the name of the well Esek. That word Esek means contention, because they strove with him. And they digged another well and strove for that also. And he called the name of it Sitnah, or enmity. And he removed from thence and digged another well, and for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." And I want to preach a message tonight entitled, Don't Quit Digging. Don't quit digging. Let's pray and then you can be seated. Lord, as we do come before you tonight, Lord, we are so thankful for who you are. Thankful for the lessons that we can learn from Scripture, Lord, and a powerful reminder here from this passage. I pray that you'd help me tonight, Lord, to articulate the things that you desire for me to say tonight, Lord. I pray that I would be able to get this thought across. Lord, I thank you for all those that have joined us tonight through this room, Lord, as well as those that are on the live stream. And Lord, I know that they have not come to waste their time, and Lord, I don't desire to do that. I desire to speak a message from you. And so I pray that your Holy Spirit would come over this place, Lord, that you would use me, that you would fill me and help me to speak the things that you would desire for me to speak. Lord, I pray that we would all be blessed and encouraged through the preaching of your word tonight. We love you and we thank you for these things. In your name I pray, amen. And you can be seated. This passage is a great reminder that the devil is constantly fighting against God's children. That he's using everything that he can. Sometimes he uses people like he did here in this passage. Sometimes he uses circumstances. But the devil is fighting and he's doing all he can to get us distracted from what God desires to do in our lives. And yet there's a powerful example that with God's help, Isaac would persevere and experience God's blessings after the trial. I'm so thankful as I read this passage that Isaac didn't give up. He kept on digging till he arrived at that place of God's blessings. That word Rehoboth there that he named the third well means plenty of room. Aren't you grateful tonight that our God is big enough to be able to be a blessing to all of us? That there's plenty of God's goodness for us to go around. And yet what an incredible thought that we see here in this passage that he went from the well of contention to the well of enmity, to finally the well of the place of God's blessings. Plenty of room. We see here there was a famine in the land, and of course we read that tonight, that God came to Isaac and he said, I don't want you to go down into Egypt. And of course we understand Abraham made that mistake earlier, and so God comes to Isaac and says, don't go to Egypt, stay here in Gerar, and this is where I will provide for you. And God did exactly that. In verse 12, we find that Isaac sowed in the land. Keep in mind, this is a generational type of famine that they were experiencing. But the Bible says that he sowed in the field in the midst of a famine that hadn't happened in 100 years. The Bible says he reaped in hundredfold. Understand this, only God could do that. There's no way that he could have produced what he produced there. And I would imagine in a time of normal circumstances that someone sowing in a field and reaping in a hundredfold would have been an incredible blessing. But yet in the midst of a famine, how much more so? And so we see God's hand of blessing upon him there. And yet we find that the Philistines envied him. Verse 14, he had possession of flocks and possessions of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. And then they did something in verse 15 that is really hard to understand. The Bible says, for all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines stopped them and filled them with earth. Can you imagine people being that petty? I mean, God is blessing Isaac, and they see that. And of course, the Bible tells us earlier, I believe it's in Genesis chapter 21, that God had given to Abraham three wells there, and there was an oath made at the third well from King Abimelech. And so now these claim on these wells are there in Isaac's name. It's his family's wells. And yet, because God was blessing him, some people took some dirt and filled in some fresh water sources. I mean, I'm scratching my head thinking about this situation here, that these people, I mean, in the midst of famine, what would you want? You would want fresh water, and yet because God wasn't blessing them, and because they didn't have cattle, and they didn't have the need for these wells, they took of their resources and filled those wells in. And so Isaac continues to move forward. They come to him, and they ask him, they say, you're much mightier than we are, please go from us. And the Bible says he went. And he was trusting God's promises to provide for him. And of course, God had told him that he would provide for him in Gerar. So he didn't leave Gerar. He went to the valley of Gerar, away from these herdsmen. Isaac would begin to start all over again. And again, today we think about wells. We can drill for wells. And it's somewhat, it may be a costly process, but somewhat of an easy process. And yet in those days, it certainly took manpower. They began to dig another well there. This would have been the first one that Isaac would have dug, and I can imagine the excitement in verse 19 as Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. You imagine when word came back to Isaac, yes, we have water. There's a spring here of water. There's plenty of water to meet our needs. And yet it wasn't long before here come the herdmen of Gerar. The Bible says in verse 20, they did strive with Isaac's herdmen. They found there was water there. They said, the water is ours. Now, I could think of Isaac in the flesh there. You realize I left three perfectly good wells for you that you filled in with earth, and now you want to claim this well? He called it contention, and yet he didn't strive for that. He didn't fight for that well. The Bible says he moved on. Verse 21. He digged another well, and guess what? They came and strove for that one as well. Can you imagine the frustration? I mean, putting the resources into digging this well, and certainly also understanding that there were three wells that they already had filled in, and now we're digging for these, and we found one, and now they claim that one. And so I move on, and I'm there minding my own business, and I dig another well, and they come and claim that one. And yet he didn't fight over that one. And he removed from thence, and he dug a third well. And I can imagine the joy when they finished that well and they looked around and they said, guess what? They're not coming for this one. And he arrived at that place of plenty of room. And he said, for now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. I tell you, after dealing with conflict, what a blessing it is to arrive at the place of God's blessings. What a blessing to arrive at the place of God's goodness. And it's a reminder here in this passage that he had to dig three wells on his own. He actually, his family went through six wells before they finally got to that place. But it's a reminder tonight not to quit. It's a reminder that due to contention in opposition in our lives, that the devil desires that we would quit and that we wouldn't move forward. But I'll remind you tonight that God's promises can be trusted. God promised he would meet his needs there in the valley of Gerar, and God did exactly that. And as I look at this passage, there's a couple lessons I think that we can learn tonight. The first thought I want you to see here is the work of the devil. The work of the devil. It's a powerful reminder tonight of how the devil desires to work against us as we live the Christian life. You see, I believe the devil would work through the Philistines to do all he could to distract Isaac from God's promises. And I see that in our lives as well. And as we look at this passage, I want to remind you tonight that the devil does all he can to distract you from what God desires to do in your life. He's constantly at work in our lives, constantly throwing things in our way and trying to distract us. And yet this passage details two powerful tools that Satan uses in our lives. They're the tools of contention in enmity. The names of the first two wells. The name of contention. The name of enmity. The idea there of strife and opposition. You realize as Christians, as we go through this world, we deal with strife and opposition everywhere we go. We have a very powerful enemy that desires to fight against us. And can I tell you, this is a reminder that life on this earth is filled with some contentious days, isn't it? I mean, when you got saved, wouldn't it have been wonderful if after you got saved that you never had to deal with another issue in your life? And yet, how many of you have lived a Christian life long enough to realize that just isn't the case? We deal with difficulties. We, through circumstances, sometimes through people, our days are filled with difficulty. I want to read from Psalm chapter 90 and verse 10, a psalm that I've looked to often. The Bible says in verse 10 of Psalm chapter 90, the days of our years are 70 years. Around 70 years or so is life expectancy. And the Bible says, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, 80 years. So 70 to 80 years, some longer, some shorter. He says, yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow. For it is soon cut off and we fly away. It's a reminder that as we live this life, that the devil will fight against us and we'll go through some difficult and contentious days. And so I want to say this to you tonight as a Christian. Contention is something that we must live with. And yet the devil has used it mightily in some lives to keep them from the joy that God desires for them to have. They're distracted by contention and strife and opposition as they live this life. Can I tell you tonight, all Christians will deal with contentious days along the way, but it doesn't have to steal our joy. We'll go through opposition, but as long as God is on the throne and we know he will be forever, we don't have to lose our joy on the difficult days. And I love the example of Isaac here in this passage. Listen, if you want to take my well, that's fine. God will give me another. I'll just move forward and I'll just continue doing the things that I know that I'm supposed to do as God would have me to do. As we study through the scriptures, we see example after example of those that dealt with strife and opposition in their lives. I love the example of Job. His life's a great lesson on dealing with contention and opposition from the devil. Of course, we understand the story. You know the story tonight. Job comes and the Bible tells us that he's the greatest in the East. And God has blessed him greatly. And yet in one day he loses just about everything. He loses his children. He loses his cattle. He loses his servants. He loses his lands. He loses just about everything. Listen, you ever been there? I mean, you're just going along trying to live your life, trying to please God, and in minding your own business, then out of nowhere comes spiritual opposition. I think we're all familiar with that. Certainly not to the point of Job and his passage. I don't think any of us have been through what Job went through, but listen, we're familiar with the idea. Listen, I'm just going along and I'm just trying to do the best that I can. I'm just trying to serve the Lord the way that I can. And yet we understand that there are times where spiritual opposition just comes. The devil sends it our way. We find in Job, and let me read it for you, in chapter 2 and verse 5, we find the goal of Satan in Job's life. The Bible says in verse 5, the devil speaking to God, he says, "But put forth thine hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face." I tell you, the devil's goal in Job's life is that he would distract him from God's goodness and God's blessing so much so that he would turn his back on God. That he would quit living the life that he knew God had desired to him to live. And in fact, the devil even used Job's wife. Which, by the way, let me remind you that Job's wife was hurting just as much as Job was. The things that Job had lost, she had lost. And yet she comes to him, and the Bible says in chapter 2 and verse 9, "Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." But I love his response here. He said unto her, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" In other words, Job said, "Listen, I'm thankful for the blessings of God, but I expect there's opposition that's going to come as I live this life. I expect that I'm going to deal with difficulties." And sometimes, can I tell you, listen, we love to have the blessings at the hand of God and we're thankful for those things. But as Christians, we ought to expect as we live the Christian life that the devil is going to come along and bring some opposition, some contention. So the question is this: how do we deal with contention? Well, can I remind you from back in our text in Genesis 26 that Isaac never lost sight of what God told him he would do? Isaac never lost sight of the promises of God. And I want to tell you tonight, you may be here tonight, you say, "Maybe, Brother Andy, I'm in the midst of contention and opposition in my life. I'm in the midst of a spiritual battle." Can I tell you, we ought to come to expect the fact that we will face spiritual battles. We ought to come to expect the fact that the devil will fight against us. But can I tell you, the greatest thing you can do is to keep your eyes on God. Keep your eyes on God's promises that the God of all the universe loves you and cares for you and will provide for you and will meet your needs. Don't fall for the distractions of the devil tonight. The devil's a powerful enemy. Don't fall for his distractions. I find here in this passage about the work of the devil that he does all he can to distract us from God, but I also find that the devil is consistent. Look at verse 18 of Genesis chapter 26 there. The Bible says, "And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them." The truth is that Isaac wasn't the first to deal with this type of spiritual opposition. In fact, the Bible tells us that his father named some wells Esek, which means contention, Sitna, which means enmity, and finally Rehoboth, which means plenty of room. It's a great reminder tonight that, listen, the opposition and the battles that you and I are facing are nothing new, that the devil has continued to attack God's people from the beginning of time. Listen, we must understand that the devil is the same. The Bible is filled with the playbook of the devil and how he desires to work in our lives. And yet Paul would say this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, "We are not ignorant of Satan's devices." We understand the consistency there. And I will tell you this, listen, if you are trying to live for God, if you are trying to serve God, if you are trying to raise godly children in the world in which you live, the devil will do all he can to fight against you. The devil is after you tonight if you're living for God, especially as this world is growing further and further away from God. Can I tell you, while God is using us, the devil will fight against us. So don't be afraid, or don't be surprised, rather, when you find yourself engaged in spiritual battles. Again, we're living life and we can come along and things may be going good and then all of a sudden we're dealing with opposition. Listen, don't be surprised when those things happen. So we understand who the devil is and how he works. And so as a believer, I love this. Expect opposition, but rely on Christ's power in you to defeat spiritual opposition. Expect that you're going to deal with difficulty, but don't give up. Rely on Christ's power in you to defeat the spiritual opposition that you have. There's an incredible promise found in the Scriptures. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Listen, I'm not trying to deny the power of the devil tonight. We understand how he works. And listen, all of us probably have fallen defeat to the devil from time to time as we've lived the Christian life and we've dealt with discouragement and difficulty, and we understand he's powerful. But God is greater, and he is within us. He desires to help us as we go through this life and as we deal with spiritual opposition. With Christ, there is nothing and no one that can stand against you. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 31, if God be for us, who can be against us? What an incredible promise of Scripture. And so we understand the power of the devil, and we understand that Christ in us is greater and will help us to defeat spiritual opposition. So the question we may have then is this: well, if Satan knows he is going to lose, why does he try? Why does he try to distract us as Christians? Why does he bring spiritual opposition? And the reason is this: because there are many Christians who will fall for the distraction. If we can borrow the analogy here of this passage, can I tell you, many Christians tonight live somewhere between the wells of contention and enmity in the spiritual life. They were there digging a well. They were doing a work for God. They were trying to raise godly children in this world, and they were doing all they could, and spiritual opposition came along. Contention, strife, opposition. And they put down their shovel. They stopped digging. They stopped fighting, and they grew weary of the battle. Can I tell you, I'm sure that Isaac was sure thankful he moved on to that third well, to that place of plenty of room, and dug the well that God would have him there. Listen, it's possible there are some here tonight, and you're real close. I mean, you're right there at the well of contention or enmity, and you're about ready to put down the shovel and stop digging and not move forward and saying, listen, I don't know how much more of this I can handle. I don't know how much more of the spiritual opposition that I can take. Can I encourage you tonight to keep on digging? To keep moving forward? God has you there in the place that you are. God has allowed that spiritual opposition to come in your life. And so don't put down the shovel. Continue to dig until you get to that place of God's blessing. Amen. Our God is a great big God. There's certainly so much that he can do in our lives. So I encourage you tonight to keep your eyes on God and keep digging as you live the Christian life. We see here in this passage not only the work of the devil, but I also see the character of Isaac. The character of Isaac. You see, while the devil was working to distract Isaac, there are some incredible character traits displayed by Isaac. The first character trait I see here in this passage is the character trait of humility. Humility. You see there in this passage that God had elevated Isaac to be the greatest in the land. I mean, in the time of famine, when those of the Philistines had nothing, God had allowed Isaac to continue to increase. The Bible says in hundredfold, but God continued to bless him and he continued to move forward until he became very great. But I want to say this. Listen, as we read this passage and we see the demeanor of Isaac, I can tell you this, he never lost sight of where his blessings came from. He never lost sight. Listen, in other words, Isaac never got to the place where he said, I am a self-made man. Look at all that I've accomplished here. He realized everything in his life was a result of God's goodness in his life. I see humility here in this passage. I love this thought because I believe Isaac was of this thought. If the Philistines want this well, my God will give me another well. My God's powerful enough. He said he'd take care of me here in this land. This is where he told me to sojourn in the midst of this famine. And therefore, if they want this well, they can have it because my God will supply another. I love that thought of humility. You see, a high view of self will allow me to get offended when others don't treat me the way I think I deserve to be treated. I mean, I look at this passage and I know how I would react in the scenarios that Isaac was in. I look at this and I see the pettiness of men and taking perfectly good wells that had water in them and throwing dirt in those wells because they didn't have need of them. And then I see them coming and trying to steal after Isaac's hard work and striving with that. And listen, can I tell you, if Isaac had a high view of himself, he would have been offended when they didn't treat him the way he deserved. I mean, even the idea of him leaving there and going to the valley of Gerar shows the humility. And yet I love this as well. A proper view of self will enable me to know that God has been far better to me than I deserve. Listen, as a Christian tonight, as we live in this world, as we deal with spiritual opposition, sometimes it's at the hand of, sad to say, other Christians. Sometimes it's at the hands of those that are in the world. Maybe it's a coworker or a neighbor or something like that. Sometimes it's through a circumstance that we find ourselves in. But I want to say this. Listen, a Christian who has a proper view of self will always see this. God has been better, far better to me than I deserve. If I'm saved tonight, if I have salvation, I understand the goodness of God. And listen, if God even wants to remove this from my life, then that's God's prerogative. And I understand God may have a plan in that, and God will provide for me when he's ready. May we understand that idea of humility. Isaac did something here that we can only do in humility. He practiced a word we don't like to practice, and that's the word deference. Or the idea of yielding to somebody else. I don't know about you, but listen, I think all of us kind of like things the way that we like them, and we don't really like to yield to other people. And yet here in this passage, Isaac was able to yield to other people because he was acted in humility. I would say this, ultimately, his deference really wasn't towards the men of Gerar. His deference was towards God, knowing it's God who blesses. Can I tell you, as Christians, we're told to practice the Christ-like trait of humility as we live this life. I want you to turn over to Philippians chapter 2 tonight. Philippians chapter 2. Humility isn't really something we enjoy talking about, is it? It's not really a natural character trait, and yet it can only be developed in us as we develop the mind of Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, the Bible gives us a definition of humility. It says in verse 3, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves." That's humility defined. That I would look out and I would have a proper view of self, especially in light of who God is and what he desires to do in my life and how great he is in my life. But I certainly wouldn't look around and think that I'm anything special. You see, the proper view of self, that's humility defined here in this passage. And then we find in verse 5 that humility is required. He says there in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." As Christians, we're told to exercise and have humility. And then in verse 7 and 8, we find humility is illustrated. "But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men." Is my mic going crazy? Is it the pulpit mic? There we go. I thought there was a thunderstorm or something like that going on. Like, I don't think they were calling for rain or anything like that. I was waiting for Brother Rich to give us the nod, and we got rain or something. He's the weatherman here. So. All right, very good. Well, let's jump back here into the scripture. We have humility defined in verse 3. Humility is required in verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And then the Bible tells us humility illustrated. The Bible says, "Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation
and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So thankful that we have a model of humility. You realize God sent his son Jesus Christ, the Savior of this world, here to this earth. The Bible says he took upon him the form of a servant. That's the humility that was illustrated for us as we live this Christian life. And can I tell you the idea there is that when God died, the God of the universe died on the cross for us, he was giving us an example of humility. And we're told to develop that mindset. And I love as we study the passage there in Genesis chapter 26 that we see humility there on the part of Isaac. Amen. The second thing I see of the character of Isaac is not only humility, but patience. Patience. I will tell you this, patience is not a Folger family trait. My wife knows all about this. Sometimes I'm driving and I don't exercise patience. She gets a little nervous, and she has ways to let me know that she's a little nervous when I'm driving. Sometimes she'll grab my arm in a very loving way. Sometimes she'll make eyes at me and let me know that the kids are watching what I'm doing there. But I'll tell you this, patience is certainly not something that comes natural as we live this life. And yet I love this passage because Isaac patiently dug wells until God finally gave him one. Can I tell you, in the Christian life, it takes patience to move beyond the devil's distractions to the place of God's blessings. It takes patience as we live the Christian life, as we're in the Christian life, and we go through trials. Can I remind you tonight that trials require patience? And many times through spiritual opposition and through trials that God allows, he's teaching us patience as we live the Christian life. In fact, the Bible says in James in chapter 1 that the trying of our faith works patience. I want you to look back in your Christian life at some of the battles that you have fought and some of the battles that you have faced and gone through. I want you to think about those battles. And yet, do you remember back to some of those that you were on the verge of quitting? And then all of a sudden, God brought a victory in that situation. Aren't you glad you didn't quit? Aren't you glad you didn't give up in the midst of that battle, but you stayed after it? You exercised the patience. And yet again tonight, maybe you're there now. You're right there, and I mean, you're not sure how much more you can take. Can I remind you just to exercise patience. Trust God's promises and don't quit. The final quality that I see here in this passage is not only that of humility and that of patience, but finally, perseverance. I see this phrase twice here in this passage. They digged another well. That's the idea of perseverance. Not giving up and understanding that, listen, I'm just going to keep doing what I know to do until I arrive at the place of God's blessing. I love verse 22. I could imagine all kinds of things were going through their mind as they dug two wells and they were basically stolen from them, although they allowed them to take them. And I could imagine in verse 22, as he removed from thence and digged another well, and the word came back to Isaac, listen, we found water. And even better news, the herdmen of Gerar, they're not coming for this one. I can imagine the victory and the rejoicing that took place in that place when they realized, finally, God has made plenty of room for us in the land. Amen. These are the promises that God had told them about. Can I remind you tonight, for those that persevere, that at the end of spiritual opposition, there is always victory. God will be victorious no matter what in your life. You may be dealing with spiritual opposition, but I will tell you this, if you're a child of God, there is victory in the end. That's who God is. It's what God does. And in victory, there is peace and rest. What a great place to get to as we live the Christian life. And yet it's a reminder that, listen, I will probably deal with spiritual opposition in the future, but isn't it a blessing to arrive at the end of a trial and experience victory and the peace and the rest that comes with that? I want you to turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're almost done tonight. We're almost finished here in this passage. I trust the truths of this passage are coming through to us tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul here is writing to Timothy, his son in the faith. And he says this to him in verse 5. He says, "But watch thou in all things." And then he says this, "Endure afflictions." You'll deal with contention and enmity, strife and opposition. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. And then he says this about his life. He says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight." There were opposition along the way. But Paul says this, "Listen, I've fought." I'm guessing there were times when Paul would have thought maybe it would be easy to give up and stop fighting. I mean, we begin to read of all the things that he endured as he lived the Christian life and as he served God. And he says this at the end of his life, "I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I have kept the faith." He looked to God. When the days were difficult, when the spiritual opposition came to him, he looked to God and he allowed God to lead him. He kept his faith in God no matter what. And then he says this in verse 8, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, a righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Can I tell you tonight that there are rewards for the Christian who just faithfully lives the Christian life that God desires him to live? All the while looking to God and looking for the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. Listen, I want to tell you tonight, the devil is discouraging and the devil is distracting and the devil will do all he can to get you to quit. But if you'll just stay after it, if you'll just keep your eyes on God, God will bless that. You'll deal with spiritual opposition along the way. But we find that there's real victory. Certainly, I believe there's victory in this life, but I believe there's ultimate victory in heaven. One of these days when all the strife and all the toil will be over, won't that be a wonderful day? Never have to worry about those things again. I want you to look at one other passage of Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The Bible says there in verse 17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment." I tell you, in the midst of the trial, in the midst of spiritual opposition, it doesn't feel like light. It doesn't feel like it's but for a moment. But there's a coming a day when it will feel light. And it will feel like it went by just like that. It says, "Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh us for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." What an incredible blessing that God gives to us as we view eternity and all that God has for us. So we understand that as we live this life, there will be contentious days. There will be difficult days, and yet with the power of Christ in us, we can be victorious. I want to say this tonight. The devil will do all he can to steal your joy. He'll use anything he can to steal your joy. Again, he'll use people like he did here in this passage. He'll use circumstances much like he did here in this passage, all with the thought of distracting us from what God desires to do in our lives. But I want to encourage you tonight to trust the promises of God. The promise that I won't leave you and I won't forsake you. Trust the goodness of God, that he's already been far better to you and I than we deserve, and then keep digging. Don't quit. I think about this past year, a lot of spiritual opposition that our church family has dealt with. All Christians have dealt with it. I mean, we're coming up on a year. It's hard to believe that in March it'll be a year since the pandemic, the coronavirus, came to the United States of America. that probably changed everything about our world, not just for a moment, but probably going forward. And yet, can I tell you, whether it's a pandemic or some other opposition that we may face, I want to remind you that God is good. And God's promises can be trusted. And I want to encourage you tonight, Christian, don't quit digging. Just keep on doing what God has called you to do here on this earth. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed tonight. I don't know how the Lord may have used this message in your life, but I do know that from time to time we grow discouraged. We grow weary from sometimes just living the Christian life. And I'd encourage you tonight, whether there in your pew or whether here at the altar, just to come forward and to ask God to help me to continue doing the things that God has called me to do. We can expect opposition, but we understand that the Lord is there to help us. Maybe someone needs to just come and ask God for their help, his help tonight as you face the opposition that you're in. However the Lord may have used this sermon tonight, whether there in your pew or here at the altar, we'll have a time of invitation here in just a moment. Lord, as we do come before you tonight, we're so grateful to you for your goodness. Lord, we're thankful for the opportunity that we have, Lord, to look to you. And I pray that you'd help us tonight, Lord, as all of us deal with spiritual opposition. We all deal with difficulty. But Lord, I pray like Isaac that we would keep our eyes on you, that we would continue digging until we find that place of your hand of blessing in our lives. Lord, we love you and we thank you for these things. In your name I pray. Amen.